Would you please take the Word of God this evening and turn with me to Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6. And we will continue in our study of the book of Romans. And this was an appropriate song for the message this evening. And it's nice when that works out. Not that there's, you know, other songs are not good when they don't pertain to the message, but it is a good thing to think about. In Romans chapter 6, we're going to begin reading this evening in verse number 12, and we're going to continue in our study through the end of the chapter this evening. We have been studying verse by verse in the book of Romans, and I hope that you've been encouraged. There's a lot of things that we didn't know we got when we got salvation, but we realize it over time, and it's truly wonderful. And so we're going to read verse 12 down to verse 23, and then we'll mention the context, and then we'll go and deal with those verses contained here in chapter 6. So notice Romans chapter number 6, verse number 12. The Bible says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I would like to draw your attention, if you would, this evening, to verse number 19, where the Bible says, "Even so now," at the end of the verse, "yield your members," notice, "servants to righteousness unto holiness." And earlier, notice in verse 18, he said, "Being then made free from sin," notice, "ye became the servants of righteousness." This right there, phrase, "ye became the servants of righteousness," answers all the questions that have been asked in this chapter. You say, what questions? Well, notice verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? The other question is found in verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because ye are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? And the Apostle Paul makes a declaration, and he says in verse 18, "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." And so this evening, if you are a born-again Christian, you have become a servant unto righteousness. a servant of righteousness. And so there's the title this evening, Servants of Righteousness. That's who we are, servants of righteousness. Now, before we deal with our passage, as I've been going now through the book of Romans, and I didn't start that way, but as I've been studying through the book of Romans, there's a word that keeps occurring, and that's the word righteousness. It seems to stand out to me, as perhaps in the past it hadn't when I had read the book. But there's an emphasis throughout this book, and that emphasis is on righteousness, but not just any righteousness. We're speaking of the righteousness of God. And so with that in mind, in the chapter that we're studying this evening, we find this word, righteousness. And so for that, we'd have to go back to chapter 1. And this is simply a review, and I think this is important because this letter is building off of the previous truth that has been delivered. And so it's important for us to understand that. And so we find ourselves in verse 16, as the gospel is presented in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says of chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And notice verse 17, he says, "For therein," what's therein? The gospel. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so we see clearly that as the Apostle Paul presents the gospel and says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel," he said, "it is within this gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed." And so right now, we, and in our beginning of our study, we say, well, what does that mean? Well, he goes on in chapter number 1 and presents and says that, presents the world, and it says that the world lies in wickedness. The world lives denial of God. Their imaginations and their foolish heart have been darkened, and God gave them over unto a reprobate mind to do those things that are not natural, to do those things that are not convenient. So God gave them over. They changed the truth of God into a lie. And so he deals first of all and shows that the Gentile world, that means everybody except the Jew, was guilty under God as unrighteous, unholy, and wicked. But then in Romans chapter 2, he goes on and he turns the attention now to the Jew who thought they were okay, who thought to themselves, well, the gospel is not for us, we're God's people. The gospel is for the Gentile world, those that live wicked lifestyles. And so the Jews looked at chapter 1 and said, that's right, Paul, you preach it to them. And then the Apostle Paul turned and he says in chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whomsoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." And so he points them out very clearly that it's about not just keeping the letter of the law, it's also the spirit of the law. And he shows to them that at root in their heart, they're evil and they're unrighteous. And so he talks about the fact that God is not a respecter of person. The fact that God is a righteous judge. And the fact that God does not make a differentiation between a Jew or a Gentile when it comes to breaking the law. If you broke the law, you're guilty. And the Apostle Paul says, all are guilty. And he continues in chapter number 3, and we come to verse 9 of chapter 3, and he says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin." And so he comes to this head where he says, the Gentile world that we condemn, we also have to recognize that the Jews are condemned with the Gentiles under the law, and that we are all under sin. And he goes in verse 10 of chapter 3 and says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." So here we began with the gospel. Is therein the gospel message, the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And so he goes on in chapter 1 and 2 and points to us and leading up to chapter 3 and says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not one person that's ever walked the face of this earth that has lived a perfect, sinless life. They're all guilty under sin. And so he goes on at the end of chapter 3 and introduces now, knowing that we are all unrighteous, knowing that there is none righteous, he goes on and speaks of the righteousness of God. Notice verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Do you see? He says, now we've discovered that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed because we're all unrighteous before God. And therefore, now in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God has been demonstrated, has been revealed, has been manifested. And he goes on and says, okay, if this is the standard for us to have everlasting life, the righteousness of God, and we find ourselves unrighteous, how can we have everlasting life? And he goes on in chapter 4 and says it very clearly in verse 5. But unto him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He says in verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. So here it is. You see, the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. We are all unrighteous. Therefore comes in the righteousness of God manifested in Jesus Christ and in his death on the cross. And then in chapter 4 it says, well, how can we have the righteousness of God whereby we can have everlasting life? And God says, by faith, that righteousness can be imputed, can be placed on your account. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we see very clearly, he goes on, and then in chapter 5, he discusses and he says, therefore, in verse 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And then he talks about the benefit of salvation, but then he goes into continuing in the subject of righteousness. He goes on at the end of chapter 5 and discusses the fact that now, because we have the imputed righteousness of God, before that imputed righteousness, we were under the reign, the rule, the dominion of sin and death. That's what he goes on. And if you notice, the Bible tells us in verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men unto condemnation. Now he referred to Adam. That in the sin of Adam, we all sin according to verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so we find that in Adam, we are all condemned. We are all born and sold under sin. And so that's where we were. We were condemned. But then in verse 18, he says, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so we were all condemned in sin as we were all born in that sinful nature. But Jesus Christ steps in, and now the righteousness of God through one, Jesus Christ, has been made a free gift to all unto justification. And so now, he says, sin and death no longer reigns in your life. Righteousness reigns. Notice what he says in verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death in the past, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see the progression. It is in the gospel of Jesus Christ that the righteousness of God is revealed. We are declared unrighteous. We need the righteousness of God because He is the only one that's righteous. This righteousness of God can be imputed on our account by faith. And this righteousness that has been imputed upon our account has been wrought by the death, the sacrifice of Christ. And now that we are in this new life, now where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, now sin and death no longer reigns over us, no longer has the rule and the dominion over us. Now grace through righteousness rules and reigns over us by Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul anticipates some questions, and perhaps primarily from the Jews or the religious crowd that saw themselves at not needing the salvation of Christ. And so he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And so the argument of people is say, ah, so you say that you're not saved by works, you're saved by faith, you have the imputed righteousness of God, then here's the argument. So you're free to do whatever you want, are you not? And the answer is, God forbid, that's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in this chapter 6 has been saying here and answering this question, he says, If that is your question, then you do not understand salvation at all. If you think, and he goes on through this chapter and he says over and over again, don't you know? Know ye not? Know ye not? Haven't you understood from chapter 1 down through chapter 5 that it is not of yourselves, it is the righteousness of God that is by faith imputed upon your account? And so he makes that very clear. And so the discussion in this chapter is does salvation, justification by faith, give people a license to sin? And the answer is no. The second question is found in verse 18, and that is this: what then, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And so the second question is this: so if we are justified by faith, therefore we do not need the law. And he answers that by saying, God forbid. But what he, in the midst of this passage, he's been trying to show them now very clearly that sin is no longer reigning over them. Now they have become, because of salvation, the moment of salvation, they became servants of righteousness. It's important to understand here that this is not an appeal to say, okay, this is what you need to do after salvation. He says, this is what you have become because of salvation. You are right now servants of righteousness. Why? Because through Jesus Christ, righteousness reigns over you. Now, it's not saying that anybody's perfect. It's just saying that now righteousness reigns and no longer sin. And so in our passage here this evening, I want us to go through these verses as we look at the end of Romans chapter 6 and understand a few truths this morning. First of all, I want us to understand the fundamental truth. Notice verse number 12. The Bible says this: let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. I want us to consider here, because we go based upon what's been explained from verse 1 down to verse 11. And now we see here, he's going to deal with the fundamental truths as, look, since you are no longer ruled and under the reign of sin and death, now you're under the reign of righteousness. You live in a different economy. And therefore here, he says, let not sin therefore reign on your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And so here's the first fundamental truth. First of all, we see a proactive life. Because notice what he says. The first two words is this: let not. Don't allow sin to reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now we understand that salvation is a spiritual work. It is the cleansing of the soul that was engulfed in the darkness of sin. And we understand that, but we also understand that the sinful nature is translated into our mortal bodies, our physical bodies. For example, 1 John chapter 2 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so those elements, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is manifested in our lives by our members, by our flesh, by our bodies. And so he says here, do not let not, and let not means this, deny. Deny sin the opportunity to once again reign over your mortal body. You see, there is a wild beast in every person that wants to be released. There is an uncleanness. There is an inordinate affection. There is covetousness and the such that wants to run wild and be satisfied. And that's present in all of us. You see, that is true even after we're saved. The Apostle Paul will see that later in chapter 7. He says, there's a war going on in my members. And sometimes I do what is good, but I find that when I even do good, evil is present with me. And so the Apostle Paul understands that there's a battle going on. And so here he says, as we understand this fundamental truth, that we ought to be proactive in our life and we ought to deny the opportunity of sin to come again and to reign over us as it previously did before our salvation. You see, the body of sin that is still present with us has passionate cravings, purpose, therefore, not to allow this sinful nature to rule as king over your mortal body. Notice in chapter 7, if you go over the page to the right in Matthew 7, I'll just mention a few verses here because it deals with the subject. Notice Romans 7, 5, he says, "For when ye were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in your members to bring forth fruit unto death." Do you see what he says? There's things inside of you that were working out motions, that were working out works, that were manifested, that brought about the fruit unto death. In other words, you were left to yourself. Why? Because sin and death was reigning over you. There was no other option. You were a slave to sin. You were chained by the devil, and there was no way out. There was no other option. And so you did, notice he mentions the expression here, the motions of sin, what is manifested on the outside by our actions that comes from within. Notice later in verse 23 he says, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." So you see, in our members, there is the law of sin. And it's warring against the law of the Spirit of God. It's there. And so what the Apostle Paul simply says in verse 12, he says, "Let not deny sin the opportunity to reign over your mortal body, that you should obey the cravings, the lusts, the thirst, the hungering of sin." And so we see, first of all, we have to have a proactive life, but secondly, we have to have a principled life. He says in verse 13, "Neither, notice, yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And so we see here, throughout the Word of God, particularly this chapter, there are three words that are used that are important words. The first one is the word "know." He says, notice in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Verse 6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over us." And so the word "know" is important because it says, this is the truth. Don't you know this? But then there's another word that's important. That's the word "reckon." He said a little earlier, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God." That means conclude. Understand, based upon the truth we just know, this is what we can reckon. This is what we can conclude. And then the third word that is important, that is the word "yield." He says here, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so we see here the word "yield" is used in verse 13. The word "yield" means to be at the disposal of another. To allow yourself to be dictated and to be ruled, to be directed by someone else. And so what he says here, we are not to put ourselves at the disposal of unrighteousness unto sin. You're no longer there. You're no sin no longer has reign over you. So don't put yourself at the disposal. Don't yield yourself. Don't submit yourself. Don't follow the direction of the passions and the lusts of sin. But we are to put ourselves at the disposal. Notice here the expression that is used. He says, "Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." So we understand that. "But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." I want to, very important here to understand this truth. He does not say here, yield yourself to righteousness. That's not what he says. He says, yield yourselves unto God. You see, I think that many times that is the problem, where we have the idea in our lives, well, I got to choose between what is good and what is bad. And so we choose and we make decisions, and often we mess up because what is righteous is not often more attractive than what is unrighteous. And so what we have to turn our attention to is not what is unrighteous and what is righteous. We have to turn our attention because often the cravings of the flesh do not want what is righteous. But if we turn our attention towards God, we can be yielded to Him. He is our guide. He is the person that guides us. He is the one that can help us. And so that's the principle of life. You see, we must give in to God's will. Yield to God's will. Put yourself at the disposal of God's will. Not at the will of sin. Not at the will of flesh. And you see, there's a distinction there. Because these are the passions that come within us that we understand if we've lived long enough that when those passions are fulfilled, then you want more. They never satisfy. But anybody that understands salvation and understands God knows that when we yield ourselves to God, we are satisfied. And we need nothing else. Because God satisfies. You know, in James, there's a verse that's often misquoted. We say, and we quote this verse, says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." There's a part missing. That is the beginning of the verse. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, there is no resisting the devil if you don't submit to God. And it is true here in our passage that as we consider this battle going on and hear those words that are used to yield ourselves as members of, as instruments. The word instrument here could be used, as anything that is used as a tool. It could be used as a physical instrument. I play the trumpet and the trumpet yields to me. The trumpet does not play its own music. I blow the air in it, I move the pistons, and it blows out what I want it to blow. It is completely yielded to my will. The same with the piano and the different instruments. And so we understand that. But here, the word instrument here is often used as the tools that are used in warfare. And so here he says, don't yield your members to benefit the warfare that is unrighteous. But yield yourselves unto God, notice, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so you see what he says? Don't be tools in the hand of sin. Be tools in the hands of God. Don't submit to the will of sin and to the craving of your own will and of your own flesh, but submit to the will of God. And then you'll be a tool used, a weapon in the armory of God for righteousness. You see, therefore, we do not have to give in to the temptation. We can simply give in to God. Hey, before, it was impossible. We could not yield to God. We didn't know God. But now that righteousness reigns over us through Jesus Christ, we have the option now that righteousness reigns. We have the option. And we can give in to God's will. If you look at your life and I look at my life in the past, I'm sure that we can all look back in our lives and we can look at times when we yielded to sin, unrighteousness. And I'm sure that if you're a Christian, you can look back certainly at times when you yielded to God. How'd the outcome work out? What difference did it make? Perhaps that's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, so fight I, not as a one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And so we understand here that he brings his body under subjection here. But I believe he's not talking about hurry up and try the best. It is submitting to God, bringing your body under the will and the direction, the reign, the control of God. And so that's the principle. The principled life. So we see the proactive life. Don't let sin reign over you. And so we have to put the principle to practice, and that is we have to yield ourselves to God so that we can be tools in the hands of God for righteousness. But we consider a third truth in that, and that is a proactive life or productive life. He says in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. So notice here the language. He says, for sin shall not have. And so he says in pattern here, if you do the following that we've just talked about in verse 12 and 13, if you do the following, your sinful nature and sinful passions will not take control of you, knowing that you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, sin is not going to be allowed to reign over you if you're yielded to God, because you're a tool in the hand of God for righteousness. And therefore, sin cannot reign over you. And so in our first, we see the fundamental truth of proactive life, a principled life, but also a productive life. But secondly, we see the fight. He goes on in verse 15, he says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. He asks then a very important question in verse 16. He says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? That's a very important verse. In essence, he says this, do you not know and realize that to whom you put yourself at the disposal as a slave, resulting in obedience, slaves you are to whom you consistently obey? You see, the word that is used, servant, throughout this passage is the word slave. It's the strongest form of the word servant that is used in the Greek. It is talks about the slave, a slave. And I'll talk about this word a little later when we reach verse 18. But here he says that whoever you put yourself at the disposal of consistently, that's who you become a slave to. Don't you know that? You see, either as a slave in obedience to the sinful nature, which results in death, or as a slave in obedience to Christ, which results in righteousness. And so you see, if you consistently yield yourselves to Christ, righteousness is the result. You're a tool in the hand of God for righteousness. But if you consistently yield yourself to your passions and to the lust of the flesh, you end up being a tool for unrighteousness. And he says, don't you recognize and know that? He says in verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Verse 18 says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so hear what he says in verse 17. He says, do you remember your previous condition as slaves to the sinful nature? Do you remember what you used to be before salvation? He says, thank God that you have responded in obedience from the heart to the gospel that has been delivered to you. You see, the whole exposition of the book of Romans is the gospel. And so as he speaks of this message has been delivered, that they've obeyed from the heart, that doctrine that's been delivered, that's the doctrine of the gospel. And so he says very clearly that, thank God that God stepped in and you obeyed from the heart. As a result of your heart obedience, you have been set free from the sinful nature, and also you have become slaves now to righteousness. You used to be a slave to sin, but now you are a slave to righteousness. Say, I don't like that word slave. You'll like it in just a moment. Let me explain it. The word servant that is found in verse 18, the Bible says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So set free, before we were slaves to sin. But we were made free from that. And as a result, we became, notice he says, ye became the servants of righteousness. The word servants in verse 18 has its derivative in a word which means to bind something together. The word refers to someone who is bound to another as a slave particularly. There are words used in the Bible in reference to a person in slavery, but the first speaks of a slave taken in war, and so someone is referred to as a slave when he is taken by force in war. A kingdom conquers another kingdom, and they take people as their slave. That's one term in which it is used. But the second term in which it is used speaks of a person born into slavery. The second meaning is the one used here in the book of Romans. You see, this servant is one that is bound to his master by birth. Not because he was taken by force, but because he's been born again. You see, before salvation, we were bound to Satan in the bonds of sin. We were his bond slaves. Now we are bound to our Lord Jesus Christ by the bonds of eternal life. You see, the slave is in a permanent relationship to his master, which only death can break. And in that time, when there was the slaves, whether it be a slave that was taken by force or a slave that was born into slavery, the only thing that separates that relationship is death. And we likewise were in permanent relationship to Satan until by our identification with Christ in his death, those bonds were broken. Now, we are in a permanent relationship to Jesus Christ. We are his bond slaves forever. And because he lives, we live with him. You see, even further understood in this word is this truth. This word refers to one whose will is swallowed up in the will of another. That's what that word slave means. Before we were saved, our wills were swallowed up in the will of Satan. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the lust of the flesh. Now, our wills, because of Christ, are yielded to the Holy Spirit's fullness. They're swallowed up to the will of God. You see, this word also refers to a slave who is devoted to the interests of his master to the extent that he disregards his own interests. That's the type of slave we're talking about. That's what we became when salvation happened. When you were made free from sin, you didn't know it, but you became a bond slave of Jesus Christ unto righteousness. That's what happened. You were awakened to righteousness. He goes on in verse 19, he says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. You see, Paul here, he says, look, I'm giving you this illustration to help you understand this truth. The reason for this truth is because Paul understood the weakness of man. He understood his own weakness in chapter 7. He says, I know your infirmity, and I know how we all work. And so he basically says here, in the past, you yielded your members as slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. That's what you used. That was your life, by the way, before you were saved. You went from iniquity to iniquity. You went from lawlessness to more lawlessness. That was your continual life. There was no righteousness. And the righteousness you thought you had was just filthy rags in the sight of God. But here we see that since Christ stepped in, now place your members as slaves at the disposal of righteousness, which results in holiness. And so you used to go from iniquity to iniquity, lawlessness to lawlessness, but now you can go from righteousness to righteousness. Holiness to holiness. You see, before this, you could not be a slave to righteousness. Notice what he says in verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. You get that? So when one happens, the other one cannot be possible. When we were slaves to sin, servants to sin, we were free from righteousness. But now that we're servants to righteousness, we're free from being slaves to sin. And so I want us to consider the last thought. We not only see the fundamental truth, we see the fight that's going on. And it's about yielding. Are we going to be tools in the hands of God for righteousness? Or are we going to be tools in the hands of sin for unrighteousness? It's the fight that's going on. And can I say the battle is bigger than us? You say, well, I got my life and I got this war going on. No. There's a bigger war going on. There's a war in the spiritual realm. And that's why we have to consider ourselves and says, am I being used in the hand of God as a tool for righteousness? Or am I bringing reproach to His name? You see, this is the contradiction of the arguments that were being made. Oh, so you say that you're justified by faith so you can do any sin you want. No, I don't want to sin. I want to be a tool in the hand of God for righteousness. That's what I want to be. So it's the opposite. And so we see, lastly, the fruit in verse 18, verse 21, he says, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? You remember your previous life? I'm asking you the question, what did you, being a slave to sin, bring about in your life? What was the fruit of that? Do you remember when you were given completely to the lust of the flesh and you fulfilled that desire, what that wrought in your life? You remember what that accomplished? He says, whereof ye are now ashamed. You don't even like to talk about that. He says, for the end of those things is death. That's why you didn't like to talk about it. They brought nothing good into your life. And then he says, verse 22, but now, being made free from sin, freedom in Christ, and become servants to God. You became a bondslave to God. Now you can yield to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. So fruit is what? It is unto holiness. You cannot say, I am fruitful for Christ without holiness being present. Because that's what fruitfulness, when it comes to righteousness and yielding to God, accomplishes holiness. Why? Because when we yield to Him, His will is accomplished in our lives, not our own will. What we bring about because of the lust of the flesh is nothing good. But what God brings about in salvation is wonderful. Fruit unto holiness. You see, so even after salvation, it's not like we can pat ourselves on the back and say, that's what I've done. No, we understand based on salvation, that's not something we can do apart from God. Because we were slaves to sin, that was the only option, but now we've been made alive to God, and now there is an opportunity in our lives now that righteousness reigns over us, to yield ourselves to God and to allow God in our lives as we yield ourselves to Him, as we submit ourselves to Him, and as we not allow sin to reign over us, the fruit that God brings about in our lives. Is it worth it? And the end, he says, everlasting life. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And so here he has simply sought to establish the doctrine. This is what you have in salvation. It began in chapter 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, access, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But then he continues and he says, look, right now we're dealing with something that pertains to our mortal bodies. Sin is still present within every one of us. How do we deal with that? As we yield ourselves to God? As we don't allow sin to reign over us? As we follow the principle, and as we yield yourselves unto God, and as we yield ourselves unto God, He brings about fruit unto holiness. You see, salvation is 100% of God. And we get to be the beneficiaries of His great salvation. So, this is what you are once again. We talked about last time, we are dead to sin and alive unto God. That's what we are. And this evening, we are servants of righteousness. That's what you are. If you've been born again, if there's a time in your life when you recognize your sinful condition before a holy God and that you deserve death and hell for everlasting separation from God, and you recognize that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sin debt on the cross of Calvary, and you repented of your sin and placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you went from death unto life, from sin unto righteousness. And so if there was ever a time when you did that in your life, at that moment you trusted Him as your Savior, you became a servant of righteousness. So, this evening, if you're a born-again Christian, you're around a bunch of people who are servants of righteousness. I think it would be good for us to think of ourselves in that term, would it not? As we wake up in the morning, as we go about our daily business, to think of ourselves today, because of my salvation, I am a servant unto righteousness. That's what I am. May the Lord help our lives to match what we are. That's what He told them earlier in chapter 6. He basically told them, I use the expression, tell my son sometimes when he's crying or, be a little sensitive, I say, grow up, son. Be a man. If we see an older man who's in his 30s or 40s and he's curled up in a corner and crying because somebody took his toy, we'd say, that's ridiculous. We'd tell him, stop being a baby. Why do we say that? We say that because he's a man.
And we say, don't be like somebody you're not. And in truth, the spiritual truth is the same. In the Christian life, do not be somebody you're not. You have passed from death unto life. You have been made dead to sin. You've been made alive unto God. And you became a servant of righteousness. That's what you are. Amen. So, we sure ought to act like it. Let's ask the Lord to help us.